May I introduce you to someone new? May I introduce you to my youngest granddaughter, my youngest grandchild? This is Millie Grace Davis. And Millie Grace was born yesterday at 12:53. It was a little dicey and scary, I don't mind telling you. An emergency C-section had to be performed, but I can stand before you today and say that Millie Grace is doing well, her mom is doing well, and I think she's just about just a terrific Christmas gift. I'm excited for her to meet you, excited for you to meet her. Well, today we conclude our Christmas series called Christmas Wonder, and today we're talking about a Christmas family tree. And typically when you think of a Christmas tree, you might think of this particular photo. You know, you've got the Christmas tree in your house. Martha decorates our house, and all the little decorations and the ornaments, they're personal. They represent a person or an experience or a trip, something like that. But there's another kind of family tree. It's this one. And this is the family tree where you know, a lot of people are paying attention to their roots, to their ancestry. In our small group, Nick and Sharon Scott, for example, longtime members, and Nick is an expert in genealogy, and he's done all sorts of research on his family. Some of you've done that same thing. You've really locked in to studying about your family. And sometimes it's really, really fun. Oh, we looked into our family history, and this hero was there, that hero was there. And then sometimes you look into your family history and you go, uh-oh. Let's sort of keep that uncle on the DL, on the down low. Well, the Christmas story, interestingly enough, in the very first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, which is an absolute masterpiece, Matthew begins the Christmas story not with wise men, not with the manger, but with the genealogy of Jesus. When I say the genealogy, you know, if you're reading from the older versions of the Bible, it's the begats. Joe begat Ralph. Ralph begat Harry. You know, the begats. Newer versions of the Bible, it says so-and-so was the ancestor, so-and-so was the father of, that kind of thing. And so Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, showing us his family tree. And you might think, Ronnie, surely you're not going to preach a sermon on the genealogy of Jesus. Actually, I am. And the genealogy of Jesus, though, it's kind of like, it's not like reading the phone book. Matthew has some points to make that I think are fairly significant, not the least of which is he is saying to you and me, this episode and story of Jesus Christ, it is not a myth, it is not a fable, it is not fiction, this is fact. This happened in real time and space. Matthew doesn't begin by saying, once upon a time. He doesn't begin by saying, somewhere in a galaxy far, far away. He says, this Jesus comes to us in flesh and blood, and his identity is unique. I've got four quick points this morning. Here's the first one. Notice the identity of Jesus Christ. Notice his identity. Reading from Matthew chapter 1, very first book of the New Testament. It's really the new Genesis, is what it is. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Three titles given to Jesus. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Throughout the Old Testament, you see hints and prophecies of this coming Messiah. Who will he be? He will be someone who will come in power, and he will rule and reign in power and justice and peace, and he will usher in shalom, a new era. He will be God's sent one. And Matthew says this is Jesus, God's sent one. He's the son of Abraham, the son of David. In other words, he's a Jew, from Abraham's seed, but also through the line of David, the greatest king in Israel's history. And he will be a descendant of David. Now, this lets us know that the coming of Jesus happened on God's timetable. And his timetable is not necessarily yours. And his calendar is not necessarily yours. It's been 2,000 years since God said, Abraham, come on out of your tent and look up in the sky and see if you can count the stars. Note, you can't count the stars, and your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the heaven. And get this, Abraham, and through you, all nations will be blessed. So Abraham, verse 2, was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. All right, I'm going to keep reading, but I want you to be listening to something. I want you to be listening for four female names. And no, not Sarah, not Rebecca, not Rachel, not Esther. Be listening for four feminine names. So Matthew is breaking with Jewish tradition and protocol that typically only listed male names. Be listening. Verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Everybody say, uh-oh. You know the story of Tamar? You may need to read this one on your own. You know that not every biblical narrative is G-rated. You know that, don't you? Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Again, everybody say, uh-oh. You know who Rahab was? I'll tell you in a moment. Now, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Ruth, great person. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And her name would have been Bathsheba. All right, which leads to point number two. Notice the inclusive grace of Jesus. The inclusive grace of Jesus. There are four female names listed here, and I think they're listed very, very intentionally. All four are Gentiles. None are Jewish. Tamar, Canaanite. Rahab was a sex worker in Jericho who became a believer in Jesus. Ruth was a Moabite on the other side of Jordan. She is the one also who became a believer in God. Remember, it was Ruth who said, from now on, your people will be my people and your God, my God. And Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, she was married to Uriah the Hittite. So odds are she was not a Jew. Matthew wants you to know, okay, so we have, Jesus is proud of women, welcomes them into his genealogy. These are Gentiles. Three of these are even known for less than noble episodes in their life. Tamar, incest. Rahab, you know her job in Jericho. Bathsheba, some people read the story of David and Bathsheba and say she was a victim. Some people read that story and say she was a seductress. I don't know. You just read the facts, but she was involved. But I think there is this subtle but not so subtle message that Jesus welcomes outsiders into his family tree. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. Not just men, but women. Not just women, but men. And even people with a track record like you and me. It's interesting, when it comes to salvation, the word deserved is never used. Not a single one of us deserves it. And you read this and you say, well, how can a Rahab be in Christ's family tree? I say, how can a Ronnie Norman be in Christ's family tree? Every single one of us in this room have some letdowns in our past. We have some episodes in our past where we go, what was I thinking? Where was my brain? Not a single one of us can say, I deserve it. You know, sometimes we sing the song, I stand amazed in the presence of Christ the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. May I ask you pointedly on this Sunday before Christmas, are you still amazed at the grace of God and how wonderful it is? Have you lost your sense of amazement? Have you been around it for so long that you tend to say to yourself, yeah, I deserve it. I deserve it. Not one of us does. And this genealogy right here lets us know that the grace of Jesus Christ is for all. You say, well, I'm an outcast. No, he died to bring you close. Well, I've got a track record. He has made it possible. You have been purchased with the most valuable possession in the universe, which is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it may be that for some of you today, it's time in this Christmas season to say, Jesus, I believe you came into the world, and Christmas celebrates your coming into the world, but I'm ready for you to come into my life and my heart and make this personal. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 7. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. By the way, somebody says to me, you know, Ronnie, it's pretty impressive that you know exactly how to pronounce all these names. Answer, I don't. You just say it with confidence, all right? Just say it with confidence, and people will go, I didn't know that's how you pronounced that. That's okay. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. And his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Uh-oh, Jeconiah? It's written all over your faces. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Ronnie, the Jeconiah curse as recorded in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah? That's what you're thinking, I know. You're wondering, well, Ronnie, are you going to talk about it? Well, I'm going to talk about it. But hang with me just for a second. I mean, the Jeconiah curse, how that no one from the line of Jeconiah could ever sit on the throne of David, how no one from the line of Jeconiah could ever, ever be considered to be the Messiah. And so if Joseph is a descendant of Jeconiah and Jesus is the son of Joseph, then how can Jesus be the Messiah and the one who sits on the throne of David, unless Jesus isn't really the literal son of Joseph? All right, let's keep reading. See, I knew you were going to ask that. Verse 12. And so after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah. Jeconiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 22, God put a curse on his line saying no descendant of Jeconiah would have the right to the throne of David. Now, to be considered to be the Messiah, yes, you had to come from, descended from David, but it couldn't be through Jeconiah. But according to Matthew's genealogy, Joseph, as in Joseph and Mary, had the blood of Jeconiah in his veins. Joseph wasn't qualified to be the Messiah, and no literal descendant of Joseph was qualified to be the Messiah. And therefore, if Jesus were the literal son of Joseph, he would be disqualified from being the Messiah. But Matthew, in his genealogy, puts the Jeconiah curse right up front, saying Jesus is not the literal son of Joseph. Jesus has one human parent, Mary, who's also a descendant from David, not through the line of Jeconiah, And Joseph, yes, descended from David through the line of Jeconiah, but he's not the literal father of Jesus Christ. Jeconiah's blood flows through Joseph, but Joseph's blood does not flow through Jesus. He has a different father. He's the only begotten Son of God. Mary was born of a virgin, and Matthew wants you to know that this Jesus, he's not just the Messiah, he's Emmanuel. He is God with us. And notice how he describes Joseph. Verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph. Notice he doesn't say the father of Jesus, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah. And the very next thing after this genealogy, Matthew is going to just tell us the virgin birth story. And in 2 days, Christmas Eve, one of our Bible readings will also be from Matthew chapter 1. And it will begin with these words, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." Very quickly, I want you to notice the supernatural hand of God upon Jesus. The supernatural hand of God in bringing this about. He closes his genealogy with verse 17, which reads as follows. Thus there were 14 generations. 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile in Babylon. And 14 from the exile to the Messiah. In other words, he's saying, this isn't all coincidental. God's hand is on human history, leading and guiding Israel to the crescendo and to the climax of the incarnation of Jesus. And listen, can you believe it? That God's hand is also on you? Oh, I can see how God might care about nations, but about me? Yes, you. Some of you need to quote Psalm 23 to yourself every day. The Lord is my shepherd. And sometimes in the darkness, you might feel like, oh, it's hard to see God. He sees you. He sees you. And sometimes it's more in hindsight. As you look back in your life, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, where you see the providential hand, the care, and the guidance of God upon your life. By the way, some scholars take these 14s, 14, 14, 14. And what Matthew's done is he does telescope and combine some generations. And he uses this, I think, as a little artistic messaging tool. 14, 3 14s equal what? 42. But there, you break those down into sevens. And sevens, of course, in the Bible are a significant number. And every seventh day was a what? A Sabbath day, a day of rest. And every seventh year was a Sabbath year, and it was a year of rest where you let the earth rest. It lies fallow. You allow it to replenish itself. And then every 49 years, 7 times 7, was a year of what? A year of Jubilee. And you know what happened during that wonderful Jubilee year, that year of rest? All debts were forgiven, an incredible socioeconomic plan. All debts were forgiven. All slaves were freed. You know, you got into heavy debt, you need to become an indentured servant. But there's the year of Jubilee, debts erased, slaves freed. And there are many scholars who think, look at what Matthew was saying. And to the Jewish reader, it would have been fairly obvious. 7, 7, 7, these 6 sevens. And then the coming of Jesus. Jesus is that final. Jesus leads to the 49th, the year of Jubilee. Jesus is the ultimate Sabbath rest. Jesus is the ultimate jubilee. In Jesus Christ, you find ultimate freedom and cleansing and release from slavery. That's what Jesus Christ brings. You can rest in Him. You can rest from trying to prove yourself over and over, because you have the approval of the only one whose opinion really matters. You can rest from trying to bear the weight of the world on your own shoulders, because He came as your protector, provider, shepherd, and friend. And last of all, I want you to notice your invitation to join this story of Jesus. Because the way you get in on the story of Jesus, it's not through bloodline, but it's how? By faith. By faith. Reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourselves with Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you ready to take that step? And in Christ, notice verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And get this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to His promise. Jesus is the climax to the Israel story. He's the climax of humanity itself. You become a child of God. You're a child of Abraham's promises. You have a family tree. Jesus is in it. And what this is saying is that everybody lives by a story, a narrative, sort of things you tell yourself. For example, there are people who live by the narrative that says, I must always be the prettiest person in the room. Or people live by a narrative that says, anything that happened before me is obsolete. I have nothing to learn from my predecessors. There are people who live by the narrative story of the person with the most money, most possessions, wins at life. And what this does is say, it says to us, don't invite Jesus into your story. You graft yourself into His story. And inviting Jesus into your plan to have this wonderful little American dream, you're going to constantly be frustrated. Constantly be frustrated. But the Jesus story that you can graft yourself into, where you follow someone who's the most humble person who ever walked, the most gracious person who ever walked, but not a milquetoast, who was completely surrendered to the will of God and hungry to do the will of God. And that's where you find your meaning and joy in life. We don't say, oh, Jesus, come be my cosmic life coach. We learn a whole new way of reality. And so here's the story of Jesus, this genealogy of Jesus. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. He welcomes all into His family. You can be grafted in through grace and through faith, and all who are baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ. Now, I want to close today with a Christmas song, a video of a Christmas song. I don't know what your favorite Christmas song is. I mean, I've got my Christmas party playlist, you know, that's one thing. But then, you know, the spiritual songs, I'm a big fan of The First Noel, love that one. But also, O Holy Night's one of my favorite Christmas songs. And I'm about to play for you my favorite version as of about a week ago. In Nashville, Tennessee, there's a cancer center, a cancer hospital called the Sarah Cannon Cancer Center. If the name Sarah Cannon doesn't register with you, maybe the name Minnie Pearl does. Well, Minnie Pearl's real name was Sarah Cannon. And my wife's dad, my father-in-law, actually a few years ago, was when he went through cancer treatments, he went through cancer treatments there. Well, about a week ago, there was a nurse working there named Alex. And one of her patients, whose name was Penn, Penn's 67 years old, she found out that Penn was actually a professional musician, a studio musician, played with on the Grand Ole Opry for like 30 years. Still active, but going through a tough time in his life. Both were believers, and one day Alex brought a guitar into Penn's room, and they sang a couple of songs together, and they did a Christmas song. And Penn's daughter was there, and so she pulls out her phone and records the two of them singing, "O Holy Night." Now, here's what I want you to be thinking about when you hear this song. There's no place, and there's no pit that's so dark where the love of Christ and the love of Christmas cannot find you and minister to your soul. And I hope you will welcome that afresh this year. Okay, so let's watch this video. And, just a second. And while we're watching the video, let me invite our elder couples to be taking their places down here. Let me invite our worship team to come on back on the stage as the video is being played.
So there's no Oh Holy Night Christmas song?
Yeah, that's the...
Okay, all right.
So as believers, we are rooted into a story that is not fable, it is not myth, it is not fiction. It's truth, it's grace, and it's very, very real. And your Heavenly Father longs to hear from you today. He's eager to respond.